Well, good afternoon. On behalf of Bill and the entire family, we do want to say thank you for all of you who have made time to be here to really celebrate the life of Kim Burr. We've had the privilege over the last, for me, 30 years of ministry to host and to plan and celebrate memorials. And when we sit down with the family, one of the first things I say to the family as they're just beginning the grieving process and have to work through the planning of a memorial, I will say to them, you know what? There is no right or wrong. We have some things that we can put in place that are traditional, but when we plan a memorial with the families, we want it to be special. We want it to reflect the person that we're really focused on and celebrating. And I've got to be honest with you, again, after 30 years of ministries and numbers of memorial services, this is the very first memorial service with a one-legged air dancer out front. Just when you think you saw it all, you got a one-legged. And I asked Bill at 1 o'clock. I said, "Hey, what do you call that thing?" He's like, "I don't know." And I remember the first time we went to their house when Kim was still here, and I walked through in that big glass window, and they had that going in their backyard, and I'm like, what is that? And a great story about how he bought it for her. And I'm like, I didn't even know you could buy that for your house. And so it's like flapping around in their backyard and just a smile on your face. But yeah, for those trivia buffs out there, it's a one-legged air dancer. You're going to use that somewhere. Next time you're going to Costco, I know what that is. That was at a memorial service. I'm glad that Bill wanted it out there, because this is about Kim. And if you know Kim, that is about Kim. You probably had that moment like, what is that? And you're like, oh, it's Kim's. It's Kim's memorial. Of course there's an air dancer. And that's the heart of really why we wanted to do this. And I do want to, again, thank all of you. And really, at memorials, I say this, if you've been here and you've heard me do memorials before, I say this: permission to be human, which means permission to grieve, which means permission to cry, and a lot of us have already laughed, okay? God made us relational, and when there's a loss, when we experience a loss, there is a very normal, natural human thing called grief. And sometimes, again, you know, we try to put on a strong face, and we don't want to look weak, and whatever your experiences might be with memorials and loss. But here, we're going to celebrate, and we're going to laugh, and we're going to cry, and it's okay. We put out extra tissue boxes in the rows, so if you need one, just tap your neighbor and say, hey, pass that down. And it's okay. It really is, because we're here because we love Kim. Amen? This is a room full of love. This is a good thing. Now, what happened and how much we miss her, and how having to plan this and work through this afternoon was on no one's radar. And, of course, we would really not want to be here. We'd love to have Kim with us still. But there's a reality that we, and I mean that genuinely, we walk through this together. We laugh, we cry, we encourage, and we just honestly give each other the grace and the freedom to grieve. And this is an important part of that. Memorial services play a very important role in closure and in moving forward, and so there's a significant part of that in all of our healing and grieving process, so that's why this is important as well. But thank you for being here. You're going to hear some sharing, and we're going to celebrate Kim's life. And then afterwards is going to be a wonderful reception where we get to just enjoy each other's company some more and talk more about Kim, okay? So why don't we open in a word of prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for everyone that made time to be here this afternoon. And Father, quite frankly, we are grieving because there's been a loss. And the people in this room, all across the spectrum, as far as their relationship with Kim, how long they knew her, in what way they knew her, and the joys and the laughter and the hard times and the good times with Kim, Lord, it's all represented here, and yet we share a genuine love for her, a genuine love for Bill and his family. And so, Father, we ask you to do what only you could do as a great shepherd, the great comforter, to bless our time, whether it's laughing, whether it's crying, whether it's sharing stories, just to be with you, to be together as a bigger family, as with friends and maybe those we haven't even seen in quite a while. Lord, sometimes memorials are a bit of a reunion where we can connect relationally, pause for a little bit to even reflect on our own lives, where we're going, where we've been, what really matters as we move forward, all of that into our time together. So thank you for Kim. Thank you for the joy and everything she brought to all of us. And we give this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Kim Burr went home to be with her Lord on March 26, 2024, at the age of 68, after a four-year battle with breast cancer. Kim was born in Long Beach, California on February 24, 1956, and moved to Ojai, California with her family 3 years later. She graduated from Nordoff High School in 1974. In 1975, she married her high school sweetheart, Bill Burr. They were married 49 years. Passionate described her well. Over the years, she was passionate about animals, including horses and, of course, her beloved cats. She always said 3 rescued cats is a starter kit, and 7 is like heaven. She always had a house full of rescued orange cats and a sign at the front door that read, "Caution, crazy cat lady lives here." She loved to swing dance to 1940s boogie-woogie music, tried her hand at making stained glass windows, had a knack for interior design, and never met a woodworking tool she didn't like. Passionate doesn't begin to describe her attitude toward her favorite sport, skydiving. Baseball and the Dodgers get an honorable mention here. After her first jump in 1993, you could find her at her favorite drop zone in Taft, California, pretty much every weekend, where she and her husband amassed a few thousand jumps. All who knew and loved her will surely miss her sense of humor, wit, passion, caring, serving, and loving heart. Having heard sort of the details of her biography, now we get to enjoy a slideshow of Kim's life.
If I had only known the last time would be the last time, I would have put off all the things I had to do. I would have stayed a little longer, held on a little tighter. Now what I'd give for one more day with you. There's a wound here in my heart where something's missing, and they tell me that it's gonna heal with time. But I know you're in a place where all your wounds have been erased, and knowing yours are healed is healing mine. The only scars in heaven, it won't be long to me. There'll be no such thing as broken, and all the old will be made new. And the thought that makes me smile now, even as the tears fall down, is that the only scars in heaven are on the hands that hold you now. Though the road you walked was anything but easy, you picked up your share of scars along the way. Oh, but now you're standing in the sun. You fought your fight and your race is run. The pain is all a million miles away. The only scars in heaven, it won't belong to me. There'll be no such thing as broken. No. makes me smile now, even as the tears fall down. Is that the only scars in heaven? Yeah, are on the hands that hold you now.
Those are some great pictures, Bill. That was awesome. Thank you for taking the time to collect those. And, you know, as challenging as it is to try to describe someone's life in a few hundred words in an obituary, that's why I really appreciate technology and pictures, because it really fills out a life. And even that doesn't do it justice, but it just helps. And even if you didn't know some aspects about Kim, when you see photos, it just helps us to know her better, right? And also reminds us that the little things in life matter, and photos still matter, and memories and times with loved ones still matter. And so thank you for taking that time, Bill. Afterwards, I mentioned we're going to have a reception where I'm sure Bill and the family would love to hear you share some stories of your own time with Kim. But now we're going to have a couple people share and help us get to know Kim better and kind of different parts of her life. So we're going to have Randy, and then Linda will come up next.
Phillies led 5-0 after 2.5 innings. Dodgers started to chip away. Got a run in the third. They got 2 runs in the fourth. And then went quiet again before getting a run in the seventh and 2 in the eighth to take the lead. And the Phillies twice down to their last strike in the top of the ninth, able to tie it against Bruce Star Gratterall.
I thought the Dodgers bullpen was outstanding, because this is sounding like it was going to be a ball game that was going to get away from the Dodgers. They stopped the bleeding and gave the offense a chance to just be able to chip away from the deficit. rattled off one pitch away. I thought he was good. Just didn't execute the pitch that he wanted to, and now they have a chance to still win this ball game.
Max Muncy swings at the first pitch, unloads down the line. What a grand slam! Only needed one. He'll take them all. The finishing touches. The chef's kiss on a perfect homestand.
You haven't seen that at a memorial service before. It's going to be a lot of those today. Yesterday, May the 3rd, 2023, was my big sister's new birth day. The day she accepted Christ as her Lord and Savior. And that's where we were leading up to that. I promised not to preach to you too long, but I just couldn't be up here without laying some scripture on you. Brace yourselves. Parable of the sower in the Gospels of Matthew chapter 13, Mark chapter 4, and Luke chapter 8 describe the receptive condition of the human heart worthy of receiving the Holy Spirit. Four heart conditions are defined by Jesus in this parable, symbolized by soil, spoken to an agricultural community in and around Capernaum. Capernaum is located on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, now called Lake Tiberias. Jesus describes the wayside soil. This is the beaten path as everybody walked, foot traffic, baking sun. No harvest. As a sower would have a bag of seed, they would, what we call broadcast, they'd reach in and sling a handful of seed that would broadcast to a large area. That fell on this wayside soil didn't have a chance. He talked about stony soil, shallow soil atop a layer of bedrock. In that northern Israel agricultural land, there was what may have looked like fertile soil on top, but just a matter of inches beneath was a limestone bedrock. And if the farmer didn't plow and really dig into this hardened surface and pull it up, seeds really couldn't germinate. They might shoot up and whatnot, but they didn't have a chance to get water and nutrients because there was no depth. No harvest again. Jesus goes on to talk about the thorny soil. This is weeds. Weeds choke out light to the good crop. They rob the water. They rob the nutrients. No harvest again. Plowed soil, good soil, rich, productive. The blade has turned it over. It's just, you know, the kind of damp, dark soil that you can stick your hands in. This is where a seed can germinate. Now, naturally, when Jesus finished speaking to the multitudes, the disciples pulled him aside and, like we all do, said, "What does this mean? They don't know. We don't know," right? He's got to explain it. In Luke chapter 8, verses 11 through 15, Jesus explains it. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, it's a reference to understanding and believing, keep it. That's ongoing obedience. That's the believer. And bear fruit with patience. This is good works. Matthew 13 says the harvest is 100-fold, 60-fold, or 30-fold. A good crop, to those of you that know anything about agriculture, is 5 to 7. That's a great crop. So Jesus is talking about the fruit that will be produced by a true believer. Kim Burr lived life prior to May 3rd, 2023, with a heart condition, somewhere between hard as a rock, bedrock inches beneath the topsoil, and thick weeds that starve growth, needed light and nutrients. How did Kim's path to salvation begin? Well, it began from the very beginning. Life. We all hear of Jesus as we're growing up. We all come to him at different times in our life. It was mentioned earlier that Bill and Kim shared nearly 49 years together. 52, 53 if you add the pre-marriage time. Long time. A lot of life in the rearview mirror. I don't know what happened there, but the Lord knows. He was preparing because Kim was one of his chosen. In my walk with Kim and Bill, in November of 2019, I invited Bill to come to a men's ministry gathering with me called Soli Business in Fraser Park. And naturally, my brother, Pastor Bill, couldn't wait to get up there and just lay on those brothers. He was going to help them all. He had no idea what was in store for him. And this has to do with Kim. Because my brother, Pastor Bill, he went to that mountain and he asked God to speak to him. And he did. He spoke to him in many ways. But one of them, in an area that Bill struggled at home, my brother Bill learned how to see Kim through a keyhole shaped like a cross. It was impactful. I didn't understand how impactful, but it was very impactful. And I believe that was significant coming down the home stretch for my sister Kim to accept Jesus. Because not only did Bill come home a different man, but when on the calendar, a return trip to Fraser Park in the mountain, Kim was grabbing his sleeping bag and his pillow and his bag, and she was putting it out on the stoop. She couldn't wait for him to go back time and again, but he came home a better husband and a better man that saw her in a different light. Now, Kim loves the Dodgers, right? Many of you have been through physical trials and tribulations, maybe cancer, like Kim. But we all look for something that's a distraction in our world. And the Dodgers were a huge distraction filler. She loved it. She didn't miss a game on TV, which was kind of funny because you know that back button on your TV that takes you to the last channel you looked at? Every time the Dodgers went to commercial, she hit the back button. So Bill had to take a Dramamine to watch the ball games with Kim because it was just all over the place. But a little ADHD there. For sure. But in March of 2020, really the beginning of the pandemic, was about just a matter of weeks since Kim had been diagnosed. And Pastor Bill and I went to a Soli refresh. We couldn't meet at the camp after that November meeting. We went to Bakersfield and sat in a friend's backyard and watched a beautifully choreographed program for several hours with different speakers. And again, the Lord spoke to my brother Bill. One of the speakers was our friend Graham Harrison, who had recently been through a very similar situation. And Bill and I just sat there at this bar counter in our friend's backyard, and I put my arm around him and we said, "Can you believe this? That the Lord's even, this was new. This was since the meeting on the mountain." Very impactful. Countless numbers of you have prayed with Kim, have prayed for Kim over many, many years. I can't tell you how many Bible studies, elder meetings, one gathering or another, dinner tables, nightly prayers, where Kim's salvation wasn't high on the list for a long time. The morning of May the 3rd, the date of the ball game, Dodgers typically play a couple, sometimes more, 12-10 midweek starts. They call them getaway games. One team or another is going to leave town on a road trip, so they try to wrap things up earlier so they can get on the road. This was one of those games, and Bill and I love those. The first pitch is at 12-10, so they open the ballpark gates at 10-10. They open the parking lot at 9:40. Hot dogs for breakfast. If you haven't tried it, I highly recommend this. So on this particular day, a young man that Dodger fans might know today a little bit better, but a 24-year-old Gavin Stone made his major league debut on the mound. Kim's awake at this point because it's 12:10. Good thing they didn't start at 9. She might have missed it. She's watching and she's texting, right? So she wants to be part of the experience, but she's by the coffee pot. Philadelphia's top half of the third inning, Kim's texts take a different tone. Before it's over, walks, base hits, errors, you name it, Phillies are up 5-0 after top three. So she's enthusiastically, previously texting, "Go Dodgers." Now she's texting me that she's going to go clean the bathrooms because it's not going their way. I don't think for a second she didn't keep the game on. It was glued to it. But she's a little upset. By the Dodgers' bottom half of the eighth inning, the Dodgers have not only gnawed their way back in this contest, and she's texting all the time, "Go Dodgers," but Dodgers take the lead 6-5. Phillies top of the ninth, our good friend of the Dodgers, Brewster Graterol. Kim sends a text again. "Oh, no. Not him. Well, he just needs to get three outs. We'll pray for him." Right on. We can use this. The Dodgers now down 6-5. Blown save. Kim's text. "Well, you should have left early. You should leave now. Beat the traffic. Get out of there." Well, it's a 12-10 base game, so we can afford to stay to the end because it's not too busy after 3 o'clock. We're good. So we're going to just hang out, see what happens. Dodgers bottom of the ninth, our friend Craig Kimbrell comes up, base hit, 2 walks. You just saw the video how it ended. Max Muncy hits a grand slam. Dodgers win. Kim is going nuts on the phone. We get in the truck. We're trying to walk. I can't answer a text. I don't know how many texts I had from Kim. "Woohoo, it's a miracle. It's a miracle," she says. Okay. Interesting. Maybe we can use that later. We drive home. About 6:30, we pull into the Bird driveway, as is an uncommon. Usually just stop long enough for Bill to open the door and get out and say see you whenever, and away he goes. And I turn the engine off. I can't tell you why. I didn't hear some voice from above, but something just gnawed on me. "Go in and see Kim. Talk about the ball game." So we did. This is what we call couch time. And this is a very special time. We came in. She was so excited. We talked about the game for 5 minutes maybe. I sat down on the sofa next to Kim in the living room. Brother Bill was in a wing chair by the window. I don't even know how the Lord got this conversation to this, but he did. And we start talking about salvation. Kim knows that I know that she's not an abiding follower of Christ. But we're having a conversation about the miracle that she was so excited about. And we minimized it as well we should, because it's just a baseball game. But it was a segue to a conversation that needed to happen at that time. I sat on her left, holding her hands, and I asked her, "Sis, tell me what it is that prevents you from coming close to Jesus." And she just stared. She didn't say anything. So I just started to interview her, ask her questions. And I said, "Sis, is it something from a long time ago? Have you been, is there an experience?" And she said, "I'm not worthy." And then she said, "You know, I've thought about this before, but Bill's transformation some 28, 29 years earlier was so prolific, such a change in Bill's life, that she felt like she'd fall short, that she wasn't worthy. We continued. I don't remember the exact specifications of it, but it was a special time. So many people have sown seed, like we hear in Scripture. So many people have sown seed. Well, her heart at that moment was cultivated to receive the seed and to grow. We were struggling back and forth in conversation, and she was kind of stiff-arming the process, but softening, asking important questions. I'm still holding her hands, and I looked at her in the eyes, and I said, "Sis, I want you to ask me a question." She looked a little surprised. "Ask you a question. What do you want me to ask you?" I said, "I'd like you to ask me who's the Lord of my life." So without hesitation, she said, "Who's the Lord of your life?" And I said, "Jesus is the Lord of my life." And she smiled. And I think I told her, "This is real easy." I said, "Sis, who's the Lord of your life?" Because it had been Kim Burr for 68 years. 67 years, pardon me. I want to put it on her. And she looked back at me and she said, "Jesus. Jesus is the Lord of my life." Special moment. We don't always get to see the harvest. We sow lots of seed, but it's a special time when we can witness a harvest. So many people, so many countless numbers of people had a hand in her transformation of her heart. So many. I just happened to be there that day. So as you can imagine, things emotionally fell apart in a rather large capacity really quick. So my brother Bill, he's on cloud nine. What we were facing with Kim's illness was a sidebar to her eternity. So many people prayed. So many people prayed for so long, on the mountain, in the church, in the text, on and on. But my sister was in the kingdom of God. So I left her and Bill to that. And the months, the 10 and a half, 11 months that followed were unbelievable. A woman that wouldn't have given too much of her time, always respectful of Bill and Bill's relationship with Jesus, it just wasn't for her. Now it was. We had countless opportunities. I'd text her, you know, early in the morning, knowing that she'd see it at lunch, with a scripture, something. And, you know, I didn't get too upset because you'd have to wait till afternoon before I heard back from Kim. But she would take those and she'd share with Bill. They'd spend time in the Word. She asked questions. Her sanctification process was going to be short by comparison, but her reward was rich. All that Jesus promised her, that's what she wanted to know. Life with Him, pain-free, aggravation-free. She just gobbled it up for 10 and a half months. She loved every bit of it. Something we talked about in the last few weeks of her time in this world was this day and what would be shared here. Oh, Kim wasn't confident enough to stand up and give a gospel message, but she told me to do it. Of course, right on. That sounds good. Her love of Jesus and her knowledge of her eternal destination carried my sister through some dark times. Absolutely carried Bill through, carried us all through. And I'm here to tell you, that woman didn't miss a chance to tell everybody that crossed her path in the last several weeks that she was looking forward to going home. You know, a lot of times cancer is like a chess game, you know. As long as you've got your queen with your king, you can kind of keep up against it and do some battle. Kim was committed to learning, going on the internet, trying really every crazy scheme to mitigate medications, were out for her, but naturopath stuff was in, and she was an expert before it was all said and done. She lived it. Very proud of her commitment to that, and she transferred that commitment to a commitment to Jesus, and it was a beautiful thing. When we would visit, she was just in areas where uncomfortable is an understatement. It was Jesus in the conversation that put a smile on her face. When conditions got to a point where uncomfortableness was really going on, she never wavered. She never said, "Where's God now? How come God isn't with me?" She knew he was with her. He was the comfort. Not one time did she waver in that faith. And you know, she had every human right to say and do those things, but it never happened. Never happened. Those crazy cats. She loved those cats. She couldn't wait to get home from a short stint in the hospital from a fall to be with those cats. And she was. They put a smile on her face. She tried to convince me about love for those cats, and she made some inroads, but I think I would pump the brakes now should one of them run out in front of my car. So it was a heavy lift. It was a heavy lift, but she did. Those crazy cats were all over me. I want to say about my brother Bill. My brother Bill was an example of how to love your wife. I wish that everyone could have experienced it, but to watch this man take care of my sister's every need was phenomenal. I needed that. I needed to see that. I was so proud of him. I couldn't hug him and kiss him enough and tell him how much I loved him. Love him. But he took care of my sister. He really took care of her. There wasn't anything. I'm going to close this. Thank you, Jesus, for getting me through this difficult time. When we were doing that short stint at CMH, Kim, the crazy animal lover, she said, "Get your phone, go on YouTube. She said, "I want you to see this crazy video." What? She showed this video. She wanted me to show the video. I'm sorry. I had to get my phone out. Every time somebody came in to dump the trash can, brought food in she wouldn't eat, changed the bed, whatever it is they were doing, she just had to groom because she wanted them to see this video. And in a dark time, you'd play this video, and she would just grin from ear to ear. It meant the world to her because she loved those animals. She loved Bill. She loved the Lord. And I'll leave you with that. Thank you.
Robin Hood and Little John walking through the forest, laughing back and forth at what the other has to say. Reminiscing this and that and having such a good time. Oodle-lolly, oodle-lolly, golly, what a day. Never ever thinking there was danger in the water they were drinking, they just guzzled it down. Never dreaming that a scheming sheriff and his posse was watching them and gathering around. Robin Hood and Little John running through the forest, jumping fences, dodging trees and trying to get away. Contemplating nothing but escaping, finally making it. Oodle-lolly, oodle-lolly, golly, what a day. Oodle-lolly, oodle-lolly, golly, what a day.
Well, Randy, who is an ordained Southern Baptist preacher, is being followed by a poor sinner just trying to find her way home. Anyway, good afternoon. My name is Linda Burr, and I'm Bill's big sister, the one who can still boss him around and get away with it. And I'd like to tell you a little bit of something. Randy kind of covered everything. It was great, Randy. You got it. Something that changed in the last few years between my sister-in-law and my brother, Bill. So they were married, as you heard, for 49 years. And without doing the math, let me say they were very young, when they said, "I do," on that bare lot, near a large boulder, under an oak tree, on Del Oro in Ojai. They are one of the very rare couples that had a marriage, just one, that lasted until death did part them. So if you knew Kim, you knew someone who could banter and joke with the best of them about absolutely everything. I never could keep up with her one-liners and just learned to laugh and enjoy her. She was committed to the things she loved, first and foremost, Bill, but also all the cats, her horse, her family, and friends. She was larger than life, generous with her time and her opinions. And more fearless than me when it came to skydiving, she could not talk me into doing that for anything. I said, "Why?" I would pass out and wet myself, and it would just be a mess. So she also was not a fan of the medical establishment, to say the least. And she spent much time carefully and very thoroughly researching alternative health supplements and diets. And in the last few years of her life, after the diagnosis of triple-negative breast cancer, which is the most aggressive kind of cancer that there is of the breast. Well, this outlook served her well as she navigated her treatment with determination to seek another way. Kim firmly believed that there was a better way to treat her cancer, and she worked hard to understand and find alternatives that worked for her. And what this did, it allowed her to live her life fully, because she felt good most of the time. And what I want to tell you about is what changed for her and Bill during this time. So when she was diagnosed 4.5, almost 5 years ago, she was, of course, shocked, so was Bill, and then determined as only Kim can be to fight it. Bill was incredibly supportive, as were her oncologists, very supportive. And she totally amazed all of us at her ability to keep that cancer at bay between two major surgeries. She was successful, and I would have to say she won. She was strong enough to be able to do all the things she loved, including traveling with Bill, once cross-country to see her sister and her nephew in, of all places, Alabama. Arkansas. What's the difference? And with all of the cats in the camper, all of them. And then she went up to Oregon to visit her friends, and Bill and Kim went to Happy Camp with all of the cats to work on their cabin, and they just enjoyed life. They made that decision, they together made that decision and lived their lives enjoying themselves. And God blessed Bill and Kim with the time and the means to do that, to make that part of their life good and enjoyable. And then they both found a new closeness, talking and listening to each other about what it feels like to be close to death, and what it is like to know God is in our lives actively with us, loving us through the sorrow, the suffering, the uncertainty, and the joy. A serious illness opens up an opportunity to know another person deeply. I was very moved when I was with Bill and Kim visiting and hearing them talk openly about this newfound love and closeness. Bill said that Kim at one point acknowledged that the cancer had brought them a new found deep love, and she was glad for it. It's a great mystery to me how this happens, but as a person of faith, I know going through that door to be willing and ready to go home to meet our Creator is something I have to practice over and over and over again in my life, and I'm still working on it. If I could share one thing from having witnessed this time in Bill and Kim's marriage, I would encourage each one of us, to take that deep dive into the mystery of loving each other, knowing you are loved by God as often as you can. It will change you. It will change your life. It will change the world. And it is what Jesus asked us to do.
Thank you, Linda and Randy. You know, you may have heard in the past where people say that Christianity isn't, it's not a religion, it's a relationship. And these past few Sundays here at the church, we've been trying to really keep that relationship with Jesus simple, because we just tend to overcomplicate things. And in Kim's journey, I would often hear from my wife when they would go out to dinner or shopping, you know, she just had questions and questions and good questions, right? And in the end, it really just came down to the simplicity of relationship, right? It's good to have the questions if the questions lead you to that simplicity of faith. And as I was thinking about Kim, you know, the crazy cat lady and the years of seeing her self-sacrificially love these cats, passionately love these cats, know these cats, name these cats, know their personality, buy food, and have Bill trained to do the food just right, right? Just the steps. And what really blesses my heart, because she was, in that context, an incredible example of a shepherd loving these cats, right? And in your bulletins there, in your programs, there's a verse from John which says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me. And I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." And that word "know" in that passage isn't just know about. It's not intellectual knowledge, like knowing about someone or knowing about, you know, a car. It's knowing experientially. It's relational knowing. It's intimate knowing, right? And the way that Kim knew her cats, she just didn't know about the cats. She knew each one individually. And what blesses my heart is when Kim came to the simplicity of her faith, she had an opportunity to have that relationship with the Good Shepherd, to be on the receiving end. Think of how lucky any cat would have been to become a Burr member, right? Right? Like, what? You got into the Burr house? What's up with that? I hear you guys eat. You got this catio thing. You got toys that move on their own. Like, right? So you think about these cats out there that are just like, I want to get into there, because there's a shepherdess named Kim who knows us, loves us, cares for us 24/7, 365. And I am so blessed that she got to experience that from the shepherd. Because the Bible says that the good shepherd knows our name. The good shepherd knows our nature, how we're wired. He made us. The Bible says the good shepherd knows our needs. And I'm so blessed that Kim, for that window of time, got to be on the receiving end. of the shepherd's love and care. And you're like, well, she was just beginning. She was just starting. It's just the beginning. It's a process. And yet, there's something in your bulletin that really, to me, it's a wow moment. Because it's a reflection of a transformed heart. And on the back of your programs, she wrote a song. And it's called Sheep. And I wanted to read it to you because you don't write these lyrics unless you're in a relationship with the Good Shepherd. A knowing relationship, not a religion. These words, if you really understand Kim's background and her history, for her to pen these words in December of 2023, there was a life transformation, and she was walking in relationship with the Good Shepherd, right? It says this. It's called Sheep. We've all been here before. You are our Lord up on high. You have the heart of all angels. Your love makes us cry. You're a beautiful Savior. In a chaotic world, you're so very special, and you think we are special. We are sheep, we are willows, we bow to your majesty, you say we belong here. In heaven it won't hurt, there'll be total control. We'll all have perfect bodies, we'll all have perfect souls. And people will notice if someone's not around. We're a huge blended family, and in your love we're bound. We are sheep, you're our shepherd, we'll follow you anywhere. You say we belong here. And we're running now. We'll run into your loving arms. We'll run, 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 run. You make us happy. You're all that we want. You're so very special. And you think we are special. But we are sheep. We are willows. We bow to your majesty. You say we belong here. You say we belong here. She found peace. She found love, she found acceptance, she found belonging, she found what every human on this planet really needs, a relationship with our Lord. And out of that relationship in these last 10 months, she penned those words. Words that are just incredibly powerful if you understand where they're coming from, if you really understand Kim's journey. You know, she was honest. So these words are about as honest as... You know, she wasn't trying to be all flowery. This was her. This was as raw as you can get of someone just wanting to express my relationship with Jesus. And that's why I love this, because it's just Kim and who she was and who she had become through her faith in Christ. And I know she would want that for all of us, to have and enjoy that same relationship, the Good Shepherd, and just being one of the sheep. Under his care. And so I want to encourage us to really pause and take moments to really reflect on Kim's life. Because we're all in journey. We're all in process. And one of the things I like to share at memorials is something that, you know, we're celebrating a life, but we all have something in common with Kim and everyone else that we have memorials for. And it's called the dash. Right, and if you look up on the screens, there's a dash between your date of birth and, for us, question mark, question mark, question mark. Right, but we all have a dash. Every second of our life is filling that dash. Every second, even being here, is part of your dash. One out of one of us have a dash. And there's a poem I came across years ago, and I love to share it at memorials because it really challenges us. With the question of what are you going to do with the rest of your dash? What are you going to do with the rest of your dash? Right? And it's called The Dash by Linda Ellis. And it says this. I read of a man who stood to speak at the funeral of a friend. He referred to the dates on her tombstone from the beginning to the end. He noted that first came her date of birth and spoke the following date with tears. But he said what mattered most of all was the dash between those years. For that dash represents all the time that she spent alive on earth. And now only those who loved her know what that little line is worth. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we live and love and how we spend our dash. So think about this long and hard. Are there things you'd like to change? For you never know how much time is left. that can still be rearranged. If we could just slow down enough to consider what's true and real and always try to understand the way other people feel and be less quick to anger and show appreciation more and love the people in our lives like we've never loved before. If we treat each other with respect and more often wear a smile, remembering that this special dash might only last a little while. So, when your eulogy is being read with your life's actions to rehash, would you be proud of the things they say about how you spent your dash? I just encourage us. We celebrate Kim, but it's also a great time to reflect and love others. It's really not that complicated. Right? First two commands, love God, love your neighbor as yourself. Try to keep it simple. And I encourage you, do that. One way you can honor Kim, pay it forward. Pay it forward. Make someone laugh. Right? I don't know, countless Kim-isms, right? Right? My wife would come home, and I think one of the sayings my mom, like she, or my wife would say something. Oh, and how many of you said, oh, Kim? Anyone ever have an oh, Kim? She would say something, do something, like, oh, Kim, right? Just a Kim-ism, right? But she brought joy, and she was honest, and she was transparent, and she was just real. And I think that's what we can all pay forward. Just love others. Love others. And in your journey of faith, be real and be honest. She just came to a simple faith. And the months that she had left since coming to know Jesus after that Dodger game, it was a simple relationship. The simplicity of walking in the care of the great shepherd. So I want to encourage you, make the most of this. We're here. We have a great reception set up. And, you know, again, I said at the beginning, sometimes memorials, they're a great opportunity to reconnect with one another and people we haven't seen. Make the most of this time of your dash. Say hi to someone. Connect with someone before you leave. If you have stories you want to share, I know, you know, Bill's here, and he'd love to reconnect with you and hear some things. So after the service, again, we invite you. It's just on the other side of the wall. You can come through these doors or go through the hallway, and also the restrooms are down that hallway. But we invite you, come on over. There's a lot of refreshments and just a time to relax. But before we do that, Brother Bill is going to come on up.
So we've heard a little bit about love here today, and I think I've learned quite a bit about love of late, with quite a bit more to learn, I believe. But I'm reminded, boy, there's been a lot of church going on here, hasn't there? I think the number of pastors per capita in the room might have something to do with that. But, you know, I'm reminded that Kim would want us to laugh. And she would want us to know something about love, too, which reminds me about Jesus talking about the religious folks that had made it see all about rules. And Jesus very compassionately said, you know, guys, in my best paraphrase I can give you, it's not about rules. You just can't add all these rules to your faith. See, because it's about love. And Jesus said, you know, to those religious folks, when they were asking what the most important thing is, he said, listen, the most important thing that you got to remember, the most important commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, everything you got. So start there, but don't finish there. The next most important thing is then to love your neighbor as yourself. That's some pretty powerful words. Because when you stop and think about what's the most important thing in our lives, what I learned, over the last few years was that there was nothing more important than loving the Lord my God with everything I got and loving my wife through the keyhole that was shown to me some years ago. Loving her like Jesus loved her. And you know, love looks like something. It's not really a feeling, although it can be. And I think I want to prove that to you here today. Because if you'll look around, just look around. No, you can move your heads. It's okay. See, if you look around in this room, this is what love looks like. This is what love looks like. So love well. So we're going to bring this plane in for a landing now. And we're going to end with a story. Because normally when I'm standing up here, I get accused of speaking for too long, don't I? Did I hear an amen? So I want to end with this story before we head next door. Because I know y'all are going to love each other. A couple months ago, Kim and I were at home. It was a difficult time. And she said, "Hey, baby." Because that's what she called me. I said, "Yeah." And then she gave me the finger. Not that finger. It was this finger. Guys. And when my wife said, "Hey, baby," and then gave me that finger, it always meant one thing. She says, "I need you to come here and sit down because I need you to listen and not to speak." I've learned to be pretty good at the listening part. The not speaking part, I got a lot of room to grow. But she sat down. I held her hand. I didn't know what she was going to say, but I knew that this meant sit down and shut up. She looked me in the eye with that look. Some of you know, because you're married to people that give you that look. So I got that look, and she said, "You know, no memorial service. I don't want a memorial service." And I said, "Well, honey," I called her honey. I said, "Honey, but the memorial service isn't for you." And she said, "It's not?" I said, "No, it's not for you. It's about you. But see, the memorial service is for us." And she said, "Oh, okay." She said, "Well, then I have a condition." And she gave me the look again. And I hesitated and said, "I think," rolling my eyes. "What's the condition?" She says, "I want to pick the music." Okay, praise God. And that's all she wants to do is pick the music. And I said, "Well, okay, honey, we can do that. We can do that." I said, "You just tell me what you want, and we can make it happen." She says, "Good." So I said, well, no, you can tell me the music. And she says, I will. And so she did. And then I gave her the look. I said, you know, we're going to be at church. You may know where this is going. But, you know, you saw Ernie out there waving his arms when you got here. Because that's Kim. That's my Kim. And we're going to be dismissed into the commons there. We can celebrate and talk about Kim if you want to, but this is the song that she wanted us to play to end the memorial. So we're going to... Oh, boy. So we're going to play it. And I'm just telling you, this isn't for you, honey. This is for you.
Here it comes. God bless you guys. Thanks for coming. Join us at the reception.
Let's go! Books swirling down the street with the brim pool way down low. Ain't no sound but the sound of speed. Machine guns ready to go. Are you ready? Hey, are you ready for this? Are you hanging on the edge of your seat? Out of the doorway, the bullets rip. Hey, gonna get you too. Another one bites the dust.